This evening we're going to complete our series of lessons on the prayers of Paul in his prison epistles. So we're going to be talking a little bit more about Philemon tonight and the prayer that he offered to him. Again, I think these are very practical prayers. I think that they give us an insight into our own character. As we look at what Paul is praying for in those brethren that he cares about and that he knows so well, we can compare our own spiritual growth and development whether or not we have those things or not. And that was really the intent as I started this series. But before we do that this evening, I want to talk a little bit about the book of Philemon. It's a very wonderful and refreshing book. I'm sure you've all studied it in the past, but it's a good idea from time to time just to stop and think a little bit. It's one of the few letters in the New Testament that is written by an apostle to an individual Christian about a matter that concerns Paul and himself, but it really has nothing to do with the church, and it really has nothing to do with preaching or anything along those lines. Onesimus is the main character in the book of Philemon. And he was Philemon's servant or slave who had run away, come into contact with Paul while imprisoned in Rome, been converted by Paul, confessed the whole sinful story to Paul, and then won Paul's heart by the manner in which he was living as a Christian. So it's a very interesting story. It's on the same line as Joseph and the providence of God, because as we look at this and see some of the things that Paul says, he makes it very clear that he's very interested in the series of events that led to this happening. I mean, what are the chances? If you look on a map, you see that, let me read this first. I forgot that was there. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Now, we saw what Paul did when John Mark didn't go with him to the work. And so we know that the Apostle Paul had some pretty high expectations of people. And so for this slave to run away from home and to come to Paul, it would take a little bit on his part to prove to Paul that he was this kind of a man. I was thinking this afternoon that Paul does have the gift of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So he has the ability to discern spirits. One of the qualities or qualifications of the apostles was that they had all of the gifts that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 12, 13, and 14 there. And so he knows this man is sincere. And he says, he is my own heart. I'm sending him back. I love this man. This is a man who has shown me the redemptive power of the gospel. And of course, Paul, having appreciated that for his own situation, is very impressed with him. Now, as I said a moment ago, the vicinity of Colossae is a long way from Rome. Now, you can see Colossae is here. Here's Laodicea. These are the seven churches of Asia. There's Sardis and Ephesus and Laodicea and Colossae. And you remember many of these names here. But this is the region that he was working when he ran away. And then, went the wrong way. And then this is where he ended up. And so you're thinking to yourself, how could he travel that far? And somehow, Paul's in prison. He's not at liberty to go anywhere. This slave had to come to Paul. Whether they had any relationship or not prior to this, we really don't know. But it's just an interesting situation that somehow Philemon has a servant. They have some kind of a falling out and something happens and the Onesimus runs away. And Paul's concerned that maybe he owes him money, that maybe there's some situations here that he's not taken care of, and so Paul is going to say, I'll pay it with my own self. And so this is, as I say, it's just a real interesting book. So Paul has been using Onesimus in his efforts at Rome, but when an opportunity came to send him back, he tells Philemon, I wanted to keep him with me, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily. So Paul is not going to put any pressure on this man. He sends a servant back. He doesn't write him a letter and say, I want to keep this servant here because he's working with me, and then have to wait the 6 months as the letter goes, and then it comes back, and Philemon says, well, no, I don't really want that. I want him back. And so Paul says, no, let's not do it that way. Without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. So you see that Paul, even though he has a servant that he can really use, he is more concerned about Onesimus and Philemon and the relationship that they have with each other. Then it goes on to say that there could be some providence involved in this. It says, for perhaps. Now, I find that interesting. Paul's an apostle, but the Holy Spirit doesn't tell him. Paul doesn't know whether this is true or not. So he uses a word that gives contingency. Maybe, perhaps, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. So he leaves as a non-Christian. He comes back as a Christian. Paul says, maybe that's what God had in mind here. Maybe God was going to turn this evil thing into good. And so this man leaves, and he departed for a while for this reason. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's going to be able to serve him in the fleshly circumstances as a servant, and he's going to be able to serve him as a fellow Christian in the congregation. Paul doesn't ask Philemon to forgive the consequences. This is a critical point that I think we've talked about a lot in the past, and that is there are fruits of repentance that have to be paid. You know, if I steal something and I come before the congregation and I've confessed my sin, the person I stole it from has the right to expect that I'll give that back to him, that I'll bring it back to him. That forgiveness doesn't mean you get to keep the debt. And so Paul here says, if he owes you anything, I know that the gospel and baptism doesn't take care of that. It doesn't remove that. If you've had a bankruptcy, if you've had a situation where you have done something that has wronged someone and it's in your power to repay it, this passage is very powerful here, and it makes that point. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Besides, I'm not sure what that last little statement there is. Maybe he's trying to point out to Philemon that I have given you the gospel and you're a Christian now, and maybe you ought to just let this whole thing go. I'm not sure if that's what he means or not, but I do find it important that Paul is not saying to this man, you have to let all those debts go. He says, no, I understand that if he has some financial situations here, then I'm willing to take care of that. And then Paul's final request centers on what this act of forgiveness would do for Paul. And that is, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. You know, when you have a church problem, it just eats at the heart of the congregation. Two people that can't get along, they have this problem with one another. And like Paul told the Corinthians, sometimes it's better just to take wrong, just to let it go. But in this case, Paul is saying, if you will forgive him and you will restore him, you will do something. You will give me joy, because then I'll know of your spiritual maturity. And so he says, refresh my heart in the Lord, please. Just forgive him and put him back in the position he was in. And if there's any debts, I'll pay them myself. And so that's really the context of the prayer that we've been looking at. And so now we come to the prayer, and with all that background, it means a little bit more. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And we talked about this last week, that Christians have a responsibility. You know, there's a passage In Hebrews chapter 10, we quoted a lot about forsaking, but really the issue in the passage is not so much the forsaking, it is let us consider one another to stimulate one another to love and good works. In other words, the purpose that we're here is not simply to worship God. We are also here to stimulate one another. And a part of that is not what is actually happening in the worship, but what's happening before and after the worship. So when he says, I hear of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord, well, yeah, that would be certainly the worship and the spiritual responsibilities and obligations, but then, and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, this is where we're going to start in our study this evening, and that is, how do we share our faith with our brethren? And if Paul were writing to you and I, could he write, I have heard of your faith and love, which you have toward the Lord, and which you have toward all the saints, and that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Paul is saying that somehow or another, as he has been in prison, he has heard that Philemon is doing the work of the Lord. And that when brethren come to Philemon, he is showing the proper attitude, the proper respect, to a degree where the Apostle Paul just feels so comforted to have a man like that. You know, we read a lot about the problems in the churches in the first century. This is an explanation of one of the successes. And this is a solid congregation. And this is what solid congregation. We have no idea whether Philemon is a preacher. I'm not sure that he is. I really doubt that he is. But all Christians have this opportunity and this ability. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, and you read by faith, here's what Noah did, and here's what Abel did, and here's what Enoch did, and here's what Abraham did. And God puts those out there so they can share their faith with us. And so that we can look at this great cloud of witnesses. And you know, of all those people in the Old Testament, there's a lot of people back there who have similar situations to us. And we can look at their situations. And we can see how they handled it. And then we can take the advantage here. And so when Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in your love, you remember we quoted this last week out of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul said, make full my joy having the same love one for another. So Paul was thankful for Philemon because he heard of his love, he heard of his faith, which he had directed toward Jesus. We talked this morning about a vertical and a horizontal relationship. We have a relationship with God. We also have a relationship with one another. And the one cannot really be separated from the other. The one is actually enhanced by the other. So the more we have love and faith towards the Lord Jesus, the more the people around us are going to be influenced by that. And the more that we are trying to influence the people around us with our faith and with our commitment, the more that our faith toward the Lord Jesus is going to grow. And as I said, this is not flattery. Paul is not a flatterer. He is not wishful thinking. You know, I've wrestled with this for years. When I write letters or when I write cards to people, it has to be absolute truth. If I say something nice about you, it's 100% accurate. I would never, ever push and say something that wasn't absolutely true, because I think that's the way that it ought to be. If somebody is and has certain qualities, we can compliment them for them. If they don't have them, you just pass it over and say, how are you doing? I mean, you know, you can't really compliment for anything unless they have it. So it's not flattery. This is the truth that Paul used as the foundation of his prayer. So he talks about sharing. This is the Greek word fellowship. We talk about fellowship. For some reason, fellowship today has to do with eating with brethren, but that's never really been what the term has signified. You remember John talks in 1 John chapter 1, he says that our fellowship is with the Father, and your fellowship is with us, And of course, the interface is the Holy Spirit who is preaching through us and through our writings. And so we have fellowship with them, and through them, we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with Jesus. We have fellowship with God. And because I have a relationship with God and you have a relationship with God, we have a relationship with one another. That's why we use the term disfellowship. Disfellowship means we are recognizing that you have broken your fellowship with God because you've sinned and you refuse to repent, and now God has told us that we are required to also break our fellowship with you. And so we call church discipline disfellowship because we no longer have fellowship with one another. So Paul speaks of the fellowship of his faith becoming effective. So Philemon was bringing the saints into fellowship and communion with his faith. Are we doing that? You know, when we are visiting with one another at services, we have the opportunity not just to talk about what's going on in people's physical lives, but also to share our faith with them, to encourage them. And as I said a moment ago, that's really what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is dealing with. Is let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Well, there's fellowship. And you all remember, I had a lesson on that, an assembly that stirs up. An assembly that stirs up is one where we leave more prepared to study. And of course, the preacher has something to do with that, and the song leader has something to do with that. But so also do all of us as we interact with one another. And that's why we don't want to get into the rut of just talking to the same people week after week after week, creating cliques or creating situations where some people just seem to enjoy the fellowship or relationship with a group of people, and they don't get out of that to stir up the week and to stir up the visitors and to stir up the people that maybe we don't have much in fellowship or, much in common with. And so considering one another in order to stir up for love and good works means that we try to make the rounds. We try to get to people. And we try to make sure, how are you doing? And we're not interested in platitudes. Sometimes I get very pointed when I ask people, how are you doing? And, oh, I'm doing fine. Are you really? And try to get a little deeper. Now, I'm not going to pick at it. I'm not going to inject myself and become a busybody. But also, we want to see if people, how do you bear one another's burdens if they won't share their burdens? And how do we consider one another to provoke to love and good works if we're not actively involved in that? And so I think that Paul's prayer here is something we all ought to think about. Is my sharing of my faith effective? Is the ability that I have to share my faith effective? That's what Lois and Eunice did to Timothy. I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm persuaded it's in you also. So they effectively shared their faith with Timothy. Effectively sharing means that you get the result you're looking for, which is you've shared it and they've accepted it. Paul tells Timothy to do something very similar. He says, meditate on these things, give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And of course, that's the goal of a gospel preacher, is to save not only himself, but much more importantly, to save the people that he's preaching to and he's working with. And so Paul gives that as an illustration. So, and I think that's a real goal of Hebrews 11, as I said a moment ago, with the great cloud of witnesses, is to have fellowship with their faith. So the first thing he says is, I would like the sharing of your faith to become effective. And so that's the goal. That it might become effective. And that means it's working. It's working. And brethren, that's something we need to evaluate from time to time. What does my presence in the assembly, what does that add? Am I just a bump on a log here? I don't visit with people. I don't share with them. I don't bear their burdens, or I don't want to know their burdens. I don't want to find out. That's a critical thing. And the ultimate goal for Philemon is that he can do that. And so, again, I think it's something we should all be thinking about. Then he says the way that you make sure the sharing of your faith is effective is by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a big statement, so let's talk a little bit about that. The effective sharing is accomplished by this instrument. This is the means. This is the tool that will bring it about. It is by the acknowledgement of something. And that's the same Greek word that we've seen now in the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to Philippians and the letter to Colossians. And now again here, he uses that term in every one. And it means knowledge plus experience plus wisdom. That's what God expects of us. You know, as we go through life, not only do we understand Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, but after we've had a few debates with denominational people, and after we've had a few opportunities to explain to people, are you sure I'm going to be saved? Are you sure that this is going to really bring about my salvation? Absolutely. Let's look at the verses. And so we learn, and so we have knowledge, and we have experience, and we gain wisdom, and we have the ability to explain these things to people. Now, this is how we share our faith. We have to have the knowledge, we have to have the experience, and the wisdom, as Paul said, so that you might know how you ought to answer each one. Actually, I think Peter said that. But we need to know how we should answer. And that's not just for people who haven't obeyed the gospel. That's also for our fellow brethren. So again, it's in all the prayers. I'm not going to take too much time on that. But it's going to happen when you have thorough knowledge of every good thing. In the scriptures, there are responsibilities and obligations that we need to know how to share with people. To share our faith in prayer. To share our faith in giving. To share our faith in our relationship with God. And to share our faith in the commitment to the scriptures. And to get this across to people. Paul knew that he would need this precise and correct knowledge about the things in the scriptures. How do you apply them to people if you don't know what they are? How can you help someone? How can you be effectively sharing your faith when somebody brings something up and you don't know anything about it? You don't have a clue what the scriptures say about it. So you start giving them worldly advice. And sometimes that's the worst thing that we can do. Sometimes we should never, ever do that. And then in verse 7 he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love." We just finished a year, 19, doesn't that tell you something? 2019. What'd you do in 2019 that showed your love? How many people did you visit? How many people did you talk with after services and share with them? Not what's going on in your life, but giving them the opportunity to tell you what's going on in their life and then responding with sympathy or maybe responding with counsel. Or maybe responding by saying, hey, let's get together and have lunch this week. Or let's do something to develop this. Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in your love. God will have great joy and consolation in our love. So we need to know how to manifest that. And it can be done in a lot of different ways. But Philemon had learned how to do it. And notice how he ends it. I didn't bold it yet, but because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed. So are we a part of the strength of this congregation? Are we a part of the people who are sharing our faith and making this congregation a cohesive whole? Are we the people who are going to volunteer when there's a need? When there's a need to take food to somebody, when there's a need to go visit somebody, are we going to jump up and say, here am I, send me? And Paul says, we're going to have great joy and consolation if the hearts of the saints are refreshed by us. You know, congregations can have a really good preacher, but be a very weak congregation. And congregations can have a very poor preacher and yet be very solid, depending on the individual efforts of the members. And the individual efforts of the members are often more important than how good the preacher is or how interesting he might be or anything like that. The strength of the congregation is not in the eldership, and it's not in the preacher. It's in the individual works of the congregation. And so Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in your love. And so Paul, and this is a word for intensity. I have intense comfort in the love that you have. And so I'm going to skip through some of that. Yeah, let's talk a little bit about refreshing. When you talk to somebody, and after talking to them, you walk away, oh man, I'm just so weary. I'm so weary after I talk to that person. It's just such a, such a downer. The person doesn't have anything nice to say. The person doesn't have the ability to share their faith. And sometimes when we're around people, they just suck the life out of us. We don't want to be that kind of person. We want to be the exhorter. We want to be like Barnabas, the son of exhortation, somebody who is constantly looking for ways. Or we want to be like Dorcas, who was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And so this term, refreshed, is something for all of us to think about. You know, we're all faithful in our attendance. We're all solid when it comes to worship and organization of the church. But how are we doing in the practical side of Christianity? How much have we developed the ability to refresh our brethren? How many brethren did you refresh last year? How many times did we sit down and listen to somebody unburden themselves and then start praying for them and encouraging them and coming back a few weeks later and telling them, you know, I haven't forgotten what you said and I'm deeply concerned about it and I want you to know that I've been praying for you. That's how we refresh other people. And that's a very important part of the church, and it's a very important part of this prayer. And that's why I say I think that these prayers in these letters are really very practical to us. And so the question, and I think on the judgment day, this might be more important to us. You remember Jesus in that one parable when he said, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty. I was naked. I was in prison. I was sick. Depart into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what he says. I don't know if these people were doctrinally right or not. I don't know if these people were. The Lord doesn't even express himself on that matter. He just says you didn't learn how to love. You didn't learn how to care. You know, the gospel is not just, you remember when Paul said the end of the charge is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unfeigned faith. That's what good preaching will produce. Love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. And so as a gospel preacher, that should be my marching orders. That should be what I'm trying to accomplish, is to help people grow in their love and in their good conscience and in their faith so that it's not feigned and having a pure heart. So that's what this man was able to do. He was able to refresh the saints. And so if we don't get anything else out of this lesson or even out of this series, if we could just get this, we need to try to refresh the hearts of the saints. We need to reach out. You know, a lot of us have a horizon. When you go to the ocean, you watch a ship, and pretty soon as it passes the horizon, you know it's still there, but you can't see it anymore because it's passed out of the circle that you can see. And we all have circles of concern. And some of us, it's just our immediate family. If it's my husband, my wife, my children, I'm deeply concerned. If it's your husband, your wife, your children, well, that's a different matter. I hope you get it worked out. Well, that's not going to refresh anybody. We have to broaden out our circle of concern to the congregation. And then beyond the congregation, to the visitors, to the people who come here, that we might refresh them and talk to them and give them an opportunity to share and to share with them. And so this, again, I think it's just a very important part. It's something for all of us to think about. It's something we can all do. Whatever your hand finds to do, we can all help refresh one another. We can all compliment one another. We can all say, it's good to see you tonight. Or we can all say, I'd like to get together with you this week and just chat. So these are things that we should all be thinking about. Because, again, that's what Barnabas did. Barnabas was a son of exhortation. He was so good at this. So good at making people feel good about themselves that the apostles gave him a nickname. That guy is the son of exhortation. If mom and dad exhortation had a kid, he'd be it. He is the perfect exemplification of refreshing the hearts of the people. And this is just the kind of man that he was. He was a son of exhortation. So he could make people want to serve God. He could take those who were weary and faint and give them encouragement and strength. There's always room in the kingdom of God for such people. And here am I, send me. This is something for all of us to give serious consideration. They're going to be welcomed everywhere. People who make you feel good about the stand you've taken for the truth. People who encourage you that the moral and doctrinal stands you've taken are true and correct and right. But you know, you can't do that unless you have a knowledge of the scriptures. How can you verify that somebody's taken a good stand if you don't know whether it was a good stand or not? And so these are things that we have to all tie together. And so that again finishes up our series. Looks like we're going to give you guys an extra few minutes tonight. Aren't I a nice guy? So let's go ahead and pick up our songbooks. Actually, it was a blunder on my part. I would have thrown in 10 more slides if I'd have known I could get away with it. You know me. Being a Christian is not just our faith in God. It's not just a relationship with God. Being a Christian and being a part of a congregation is a bigger family. Abraham is our father, and we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and Jesus is our brother, and we all look to one another. And if we can just get as much care and as much concern and as much desire to refresh and strengthen, encourage people, we're going to have a tremendous benefit to the congregation. So as we stand and sing the song number 283 this evening, let's give serious consideration to whether we need to make any changes, whether we need to try a little harder, do a little more. Instead of always wanting to talk about ourselves, let's make our visitation about other people. And how are you doing? And what's going on in your life? And you might be surprised sometimes how effective and how easy it is to do that. Because most people like to share their circumstances with others. As we sing the song, if we can help anyone in any way, we would invite you to come while we now together stand.